And go to Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. I want to talk to you tonight about God's beloved servant. Now, this passage, one writer said it was an oasis in the midst of rejection and opposition to Jesus Christ. You remember in verse 15, because of the Sabbath controversies, the scribes, Pharisees began to plot his demise. And chapter 11 and chapter 12 is all about the beginning of rejection to our Lord's ministry. But this is an oasis in the middle of it. He says, "My beloved servant." What a lovely title for Christ used in Isaiah 42, verse 1, where the prophet predicted the Messiah would come in beauty and wonder and majesty as a divine servant. Let me read Isaiah 42, verse 1 for you. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I will put my spirit upon him." Underline that, upon him, not in him, upon him. Amen. "He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." So here we have, in the midst of mounting antagonism, Matthew presents with us, I'm going to share with him today and 2 weeks from tonight, seven outstanding characteristics of this servant whom the world despises, but God dearly loves him, and we love him as well. Amen. Now let's begin to look at this tonight. I want you to begin to look at verses 15 through 17. First of all, we see that this beloved servant is a beloved servant by God because, number one, Jesus conformed to the Father's plan. Look in verses 15 through 17. "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence." Now, under his omniscience, he knew this. "And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet," and I'll say Isaiah, the prophet. And he begins to share with us in verses 18 through 21 what the prophecy was about this God's beloved servant. We're going to look at that in just a moment here. First of all, verse 15, Jesus knew in his omniscience, he didn't have to hear what the scribes and Pharisees were plotting. He knew all about it. In fact, he knew about it before the foundation of the world. And so he withdrew to a certain place. It's interesting about that. It was not yet the Father's time for the cross. It was not yet time for him to die on the cross for our sins. It wasn't time for his ministry to end. Now, we don't determine that. God does. Whenever God gets through with us, that's when we're going home, right? But God was through with Christ. Time had come. He had met all the qualifications of our substitute, and the timing of the world was such, it was now time to go to the cross. But it wasn't that time at this point. Now, it's interesting, as you look at the life of our Lord's ministry, until Matthew 21, the ministry of Jesus was a continual cycle of going into a city, preaching, teaching, and healing, and then he would withdraw to another place when opposition came. Now, as opposition became more intense, as time passed by, he would withdraw by his own volition, if you will, okay? He would have stayed, and they would have destroyed him, but the Father's plan was him to shed the blood of his son, not the blood of Rome, right? And so it wasn't quite time yet. So he would withdraw. I know missionaries today that are serving in difficult places. We support one in Venezuela. And I tell you, it got so rough, Jerry Alford, he sent his wife and his children home. And he stayed. Now, I would beg to differ with him. Even our Lord withdrew when opposition came, you know, and went on and gave it to somebody else. His heart was to do the Father's will and to accomplish his work, and he had the heart of a servant. He was the Father's beloved servant. In verses 15 through 17, Jesus healed suffering people. He would heal even those who rejected him. Not everybody he healed was a believer. He would heal those that rejected him. You know, he showed his mercy and his grace. He would reveal his divine power and compassion. So Jesus healed to confirm that he was the Messiah, to reveal the loving heart of God. What we know about God, we see in Jesus Christ, right? And he healed those who despised by the Pharisees and the priest. because they were to be the shepherds to these people, but they were false shepherds. They weren't a real shepherd, so Jesus come along, and that's why they looked at him and said, he preaches with authority. They understood that he had the heart of a shepherd, and not like these other people. And so that's what we look at. Jesus was a true shepherd to the hurting and the oppressed. And Jesus warned them not to make it known. Often there's times when Jesus would heal somebody, don't make it known yet. And they would go out and make it known. And I shared with you many times before, it's always kind of like an oxymoron. They were told not to share it. We're told to share it, and we don't, right? That's kind of, I don't understand that. But Jesus did not want to provoke the Pharisees and cut his ministry short. He did all these miracles to prove he was the Messiah. But at the same time, even though he worked miracles, he did not want the miracles to supersede his message and his mission, okay? That's why the health and prosperity gospel preachers today got it wrong. It's all about healing, right? No, it's all about the mission, and it's all about the message, right? And Jesus understood that. Now, I want to show you something. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, Matthew gives a brief description of Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. If you have a Bible like mine, it's in large letters, let you know it's a quote from the Old Testament, right? And so, in this brief description of Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, which is the first of four servant songs of our Lord referring to the Messiah, Isaiah speaks of his manner and his mission. Now, what I want to do is break down these verses in Matthew, and again, it's Matthew's version of Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Let's begin in verse 18. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall not be known break, shall be not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So what we have here is Matthew's rendering of Isaiah chapter 42, 1 through 4. Jesus Christ is God's supreme servant. He's a special, intimate servant who was the Son. He is the only Son and the one he chose to save the world and the only one qualified to save the world. And we know that we're not going to save everybody. When I first got my first church, I said, I'm going to go there and everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to follow. And guess what? I woke up to a different reality to that, you know. When I found out there were three sisters in charge of the church and not the deacons and not me. And I don't want to rehash that. I might start having flashbacks, you know, when I think about that. But Luke chapter 23, verse 55 says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. Well, number one, they knew that about the Messiah would be the chosen one. They would be more liable for rejecting him. If they knew that he was the Son of God, and I believe they did by a parable that's told in the Gospels, they are much more held to liability and responsibility because they knew they killed the Son of God. And that's the way it is. Jesus would be the only one qualified to redeem mankind. Jesus Christ is the Father's beloved, and who his soul is well pleased. It is through the grace of God, someone said, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, that we should have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Jesus Christ is the beloved. It's a title for Jesus, okay? And so we are accepted in the beloved. When we repent of our sins and believe in Christ, we are accepted in the beloved through his work on the cross for the sake of Christ. We are accepted, presented to the Father, being accepted, if you will, because we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The one who is hated and despised by the world is beloved by God, who is well pleased. Let me share something with you right here. What does it mean, he well pleased the Father? Well, it's impossible for men to be well pleasing to God unless they come to him through his Son, right? We can't earn God's approval. We can't gain any favor. We can't deserve to be saved. We can't be saved. On my best day, I've broken at least one commandment, right? And if we can't keep them all, we're damned to hell, right? If you violate one, you violated them all. And so we could not save ourselves because the Bible tells us, Christ tells us in the flesh, in Romans, we cannot keep the law. And so we were all condemned. We were all on our way to hell. And we couldn't do nothing unless there was an intervention in our life. God is well pleased with believers because he sees them as his own son. You need to remember that. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to you, right? And that's what he sees, and that's why we're accepted. He sees the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. You know, if we could work ourselves up to 100% righteousness and earn our way to heaven, number one, we can't do that, okay? That's the only way you or I could go to heaven outside Christ, if we could live in perfect obedience to the law. I want somebody here to tell me, raise your hand if you have lived in perfect obedience to God's word. Raise your hand. I'm glad you're all honest, right? Because I know I haven't. I don't know how many times I sin a day. Fake could tell you, I don't know how many times it's been, but we have imputed. Thank God we go to heaven based upon righteousness that has been credited to our account, right? And we're just forgiven. You know, people say, you Christians, you're so self-righteous. No, you're self-righteous. We know we have no righteousness, right? And we're not going to heaven that way. So we look at this. Romans 8:8-9 says this, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Right? There it is, right there. They cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, there's certain denominations that teach you can be saved, and 6 months later you can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, I got news for you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you're not a believer, right? That's what the text says, right? And that's the only way we can know we have the Spirit of God, right? It's very plain. So Jesus conformed to the Father's plan. Always conformed to the, you know, he did it. I mean, he's God. He could do it, right? And we always have to be spanked and reminded, well, we can't conform to the Father's plan. We get off track all the time. But secondly, in verse 18, Jesus was commended by the Father. Look at verse 18, if you will. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, whom I have chosen. Jesus was commended by the Father, and he was commissioned by the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 18, he says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom is well pleased, I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now, I want to share with you two nuggets right here that we may overlook from time to time if not careful. I taught this before, but I want to teach them again. At the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verses 17, it says this, and Jesus, when he was baptized, when he was immersed, went straightway out of the water. That's why we believe in immersion. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. That's a simile, like a dove. Now notice what it says. And lighting upon him. Not lighting in him, but lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The third time that Jesus from heaven affirmed that Jesus Christ was his beloved Son. Okay? Now hold that thought for just a minute. There are those that teach that Jesus was man who became God. We teach that Jesus was God who became man, right? And there's a big difference. They say that Jesus was not deity, he was not God until his baptism, and the Spirit came upon him at his baptism. Up to that point, he was just a mere man, right? That is a lie, right? That is not true. Let me tell you something here. Jesus did not receive the Spirit at the time because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? He always had the Spirit of God at his conception. Jesus always had the Spirit. He did not have to receive the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him for affirmation and for one other reason I'm going to share with you in just a moment. So everybody knows that. What we believe is Christianity, the Christian doctrine is Christ came as God, right? Amen. And he died as the God-man, Amen. Right? So why did the Holy Spirit descend upon him? Well, two thoughts. The Spirit bestowed power to his human nature, not his divine nature, for his human nature to undergo what he had to undergo. And number two, the Spirit anointed Jesus and affirmed his mission and affirmed who he was. He lit upon him, right? This is my beloved Son. That writes us, no, it's affirmation. It's not God becoming, Jesus becoming deity. He's affirming to those standing around, this is my beloved Son. And Luke chapter 4, here's another nugget I want to share with you. While I'm reading Luke 4, 18 and 19, I want you to go with me. You go to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, okay? Here we see the parallel to Luke chapter 4. Remember Jesus, when he began his ministry, Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 says this. You'll be looking up Isaiah 61. Well, in fact, I'm going to wait till you get there because I want to show you something from the Word of God. I'll give you time to get to Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. It's one of the major prophets in the Old Testament, okay? Let me know when you're there. And if you're not there, just say you are, all right? Everybody there? Okay. Now, I'm going to read Luke 4, 18 and 19. Follow along, okay? Follow along with Isaiah, okay? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, is that in Isaiah 61? Okay, now listen. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, here's where we're going to depart from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. And, of course, Luke says he closed the book, he gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them were at the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, here's an amazing statement. Jesus said, and he began to say unto them, this day this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He was telling them he was the Messiah, right? Now, somebody read it. What else is in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2? It'd be in verse 2b. Somebody read it out loud, okay?
In the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn.
Jesus did not quote that in Luke. Why? Yet day is not here yet, all right? Because why? All the other was accomplished at his first coming. A day of vengeance of God will be accomplished at his second coming, when he comes in power and great glory at the end of the tribulation. Do you see it? You see how meticulous the Word of God is? Amen. Right? I mean, it's not time yet for the day of vengeance. We're in the day of grace. We're in the church age.
Right.
But one day, the day of vengeance, and all those that did not believe the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Everybody see that? Yeah. Boy, I'm telling you what, God is something else, ain't he? I don't know if that's a good phrase to use, but we'll use it tonight, right? Oh, man, meticulous in the fulfillment of the scriptures. So I want to ask you tonight, I don't want to go into the last four characteristics. We'll look at those in a couple of weeks. I don't finish a sermon on purpose because I want you to come back and hear the rest of it, right? And who knows, we may have another stimulus check to give you when you get back, right? I hear they're called economic impact. Yeah, I mean, yeah, well, why not? Just burn the printing press, print as much as you want. But anyway, I'll share the last four with you in a couple of weeks, okay? It is amazing that Jesus Christ is God's beloved servant. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. As our musicians come tonight, I want to thank you, first of all, not only for the beloved servant, I want to thank you for Marcus. I want to thank you for Wanda, who's meeting with us tonight, has a sick husband at home. And Lord, we just want to thank you tonight that we know this beloved servant. We are accepted in the blood because we repented of our sins and we believed in Jesus Christ. And we too are his servant, just as he was your servant. In fact, in Isaiah 53, he's called the suffering servant. But we should be the servant of Jesus Christ. It's no longer what we want, what we want to do. It's no longer our life. We die to self, pick up our cross daily, and follow him, right? It's not about getting saved and live your life hunky-dory like you want to the rest of your life. It calls for commitment and dedication, repentance, a change, right? And so my heart is grieved tonight as pastor, because I look around me and I see many people who just join a church as an addendum to their life, you know, thinking it's going to make them a little better or get a little few more rewards, and they know nothing about dying, nothing about serving. That's a big pain in my heart tonight, Lord. And I pray, Father, tonight that we'll understand these things. And we will appreciate your beloved servant, your beloved son, as you do tonight. Tonight, I don't know what the Lord's dealing with your heart. We invite you to come. We invite you to come to this altar. We can repeat it every Sunday. And I know probably everybody here tonight is saved. But then again, I don't know. And so, Father, we want to give an invitation tonight to people to come to this beloved servant and be accepted in the beloved, just coming in repentance and faith, believing totally in the gospel and the cross and the atonement that was made there. So we ask you, Father, to do your work, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all people said, amen.
All right, if you would, get your hymn books, please, let's stand.